All right, we'll continue looking at the article by Charles Naylor about trials, and we touched on last week about what makes trials hard to bear. We're talking about our feelings and how they can control us. That's just another pattern of the flesh, which we're to crucify, and we'll talk about that this morning as we get into this. He continues, he said, what makes trials hard to bear? He said, giving way to our feelings and letting them have their way is not the only thing that makes trials hard to bear. A lot of times our feelings interfere with our faith, and so we find ourselves trapped in our feelings and how we feel about things instead of looking to Christ to disseminate all that. He said, it is one of the chief things that the feelings are, but there are other things that add to the hardness of bearing trials. First, there is love of ease and unwillingness to suffer, and that, I suspect, is at the heart of a lot of it. We don't naturally like to embrace suffering. It's not a natural thing to embrace suffering, but Christ has called us to do that, and that's one thing that we understand the Scriptures. If we look and look at the Christian life, it's going to be full of suffering, trials, and tribulations. God gives us and equips us to be able to bear up under that. We have the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so getting into the Scriptures and understanding that we're going to have trials and tribulations is part of the battle. Not to deceive ourselves and think that everything's going to be hunky-dory. We already know that. We've lived life long enough to know that we're going to have some things come up, and a lot of times are unexpected things, the things that catch us by surprise, but to handle all in the same way, and that's through Christ. He said, first, there's the love of ease and unwillingness to suffer. The flesh naturally loves an easy time. It seeks pleasure and self-gratification. Anything that goes contrary to such is unpleasant to it, and it is likely to rebel against it. If we give the flesh its way, then trials will be very hard for us. And that's true. We're supposed to crucify the flesh. That's what the Bible calls us to do. If you'll turn to Romans in the 13th chapter, y'all knew I'd finally get back to Romans. Romans the 13th chapter, Paul gives us a few verses here and pointedly tells us how we're to overcome the flesh, or how we're able to overcome it. In the 11th verse, chapter 13, my little heading in my Bible says, put on Christ. Again, talking about what I talked about last week, this is just elaborating on it a little bit further. It's all through the Scriptures, and so we have all that we need in the Word of God to read. What we need to do is read it and get it down deep in our spirit so it'll become a part of us, and that's how we're able to overcome. The reason we're not able to overcome, sometimes we forget what we read. We're not putting it into practice. If we put it into practice, then we're able to overcome, and that's the simplicity of it. In saying it, another thing altogether, in doing it. And so listen to what Paul says, and here's a warning in this too. And we talk about our salvation. We believe that we've been saved to persevere. God's gonna, make sure that we do if we're His, if we're true believers. That's going to happen. But still we have a warning in the Word of God that helps us, to bear up under these trials, but also to warn us about our salvation. And Paul gives us warning in the letter to Rome here. He said in verse 11, and do this, you'll have to read back above that to see what this do this is all about. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now we can look at that, and I know what he's saying to us, and we can do it too. Our salvation is nearer than we first believed, isn't it? We're moving on towards that appointed time. Our death's awaiting us. It's not talking about our justification. That's sure and secure, just as what he is talking about. But he's talking about our glorification as we go on, as we're being conformed to Christ, our growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And that's what he's saying. Each day that we live, we're getting nearer to the end where we'll go to be with the Lord. And in that final day, we'll ultimately all be with him, giving you bodies to be forever with the Lord, being perfect, being glorified in a very perfect way, which gets beyond us, but that's where we're heading. And so Paul just reminds us that this is part and parcel of the salvation that we've embraced when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just to go to heaven, but it's to live our lives here to God's honor and glory. And so he's bringing all this in, reiterating to us as believers how important it is to live a life of holiness, to live a life of separation from the world, apart from the world, living our lives to God. And so he's saying, wake up out of your sleep. He said, don't be sleepy-minded. Don't be lethargic. Don't have spiritual apathy. Be awake. Be aware that this is what's taking place. Each day of our lives, we're getting closer to the end, and we're to be about making our calling and election sure. Part of that is crucifying the flesh that we're talking about, not taking ease. The Bible warns us in the Old Testament, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, in the church. We're not to be at ease. We're to be about the Lord's work. As Jesus set the example, he went about doing good, and that's what we're to be about. He said, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. So what is the works of darkness? That's the flesh being manifest. You know, we can bundle it all up and just put one word on it, and that's flesh. And that's what the works of darkness are going to be manifest that way. He said, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and in envy. And he could go on and list every other sin there is in the world. It'll all be encompassed. Let us not walk in the flesh. We've been delivered from that. And this is what he tells us in verse 14. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that means, we're going to find out what that means. We need to know, if we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know what that is, practically. How to apply that, how to manifest that, because in doing that, we'll not make any provision for the flesh. If we're in Christ, we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're in effect or in essence crucifying the flesh, and we're not fulfilling its lust. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing, recognizing we've been delivered from this body of sin. And that's what Paul is getting us to understand. He hooks it in to make us aware that we're here for a purpose, and that purpose is going away as we go down the road. Well, you know, we don't have that time yesterday. That's gone. So what are we doing today? What are we doing in the future? He's saying to be mindful of that. Walk as you're supposed to walk. How does that? Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no matter what trials may come, it will make us shrink from them and rebel against them. How are we able to overcome? And I mentioned it last week in passing. If you'll turn back to Romans 6, and we'll revisit, I don't like to call it a formula because it sounds like it's something, you know, this is the way it is. This is the way our life is now in Christ. So when it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 6 is going to tell us what that looks like. And so, when we start reading this, we're going to find some things that we're already familiar with. We already have an understanding about. We need to ask ourselves the question, are we practically living this way? This is fundamental for us as a practical walk as Christians. This is how we're able to overcome when feelings come in and want to dominate. This is how we overcome any extension of the flesh, no matter how it manifests itself. It can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. One thing we know about the flesh is it always wants what it wants. And it's not going to change. It's always going to crave what it craves. The good news is that we've been given the Holy Spirit, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And greater is he over our flesh, we're able to bring it into subjection as we live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us what that looks like. He tells us in many different ways, but I think here in Romans 6, probably we have the most information that would do us the most good. Say the other won't do us any good. This seems to be as clear as you can get it in Romans 6 to me. So listen to what he says. I'm just going to read the first part over quick. I'm going to read verses chapter 6, 1 through 14 and go back and comment on some of the sections here. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm going to spend a lot of time on that. People are getting the idea that you're saved by grace. You can live like you want to. Paul said, no, you don't understand what grace is all about. If you've been saved by grace, how in the world have you been delivered from sin? How in the world are you going to continue to live in it? Some were saying that. They were carnal-minded, giving arguments. Again, remember, Paul is meeting these arguments each time he's writing these letters. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, we know that sin invades our lives, but Paul's laying out the biblical principles that tell us who you are and who I am in Christ Jesus. He's telling us something that this is the way it is. If we don't get this, we'll find ourselves struggling all of our lives and never having the victory that God has promised us through His Word over sin in our lives. That means sin's going away? Nope. You're always going to have the flesh to contend with. But we have the same principle that will bring it into subjection each and every time if we understand what He's saying. This is what happens a lot of times. People don't understand what the Scriptures are telling us that we are. A lot of times we feel like what we are, and that's what we think we are, and that's not who we are. A lot of times the Christian life is not about feeling. I have to do things in the Christian life that I don't feel like doing. My flesh certainly don't want any part of it. It certainly goes contrary to my natural man, but because the Lord has commanded it, and I'm to be obedient to Him by faith, I choose to do that. It's an act of the will. And this is what He's telling us. That's been changed, and now you've been delivered from something. You don't have to live that way any longer. Live in the Spirit. Live like this. And this is a biblical principle that's true, sure, and steadfast. And if we don't get this in us, if we don't understand it fully, then we won't have the victory that we can have that God has promised us. So He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is God's design for you and me, for every true believer, is that we should walk in newness of life. We have something new. We had an old man. We walked old ways. That's the only way we knew to live when we were dominated by sin. But now that Christ is Lord of our lives, we have a new life. It's a new day, as it were. The old things have passed away, as it says in 2 Corinthians. Behold, what? All things have become new. So we're learning to walk in this newness of life. When we're first born again, when we first become believers, we have to get accustomed to this. This is something completely new to us. As we mature, as we go down the road, sometimes we make great strides, and then sometimes we back up and we have to go back to square one. But this is still part of the maturing process that we have. And it's all about remembering and concentrating and remembering what the Word of God tells us we are. Who are we in Christ Jesus? If I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to know exactly what that means. I don't need to be guessing at that. I don't need to have some foggy notion about it. In the Scriptures, thank God, gives us that clear understanding of who we are and exactly how this works, and that enables us to live a victorious life in Christ. So I'm just going to read through verses 5 through 14. I'll go back and comment on a little bit of that here. He said, "For if, or since, we have been united together in the likeness of His death," and this is for every believer, this is not, we don't have super spiritual believers and not super spiritual believers. This is for every believer. How it manifests itself is how much we give to the Word of God, how God has blessed us to see it and rightly divide it and discern it, but it's for every believer. This is who we are. He's describing what a true believer looks like and his ability to overcome the flesh. We haven't been left defenseless. We haven't been left to our own devices, thank God. And, you know, He could have just saved us and said, you know, you're on your own till I come back, you know. It's going to be tough, but I'll get you later on. Could have done it that way, but didn't do it that way. He did it another way to give us blessed assurance that we really did experience being born again. And in that experience, it has changed something. Listen, if we claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and our lives hadn't changed, I got news for you. You haven't been born again. That's just plain and simple. A born again believer is changed from the inside, and it should show on the outside. This is what the Bible tells us. So listen to what He says. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death," and we have as believers, "certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. If we died with Him, we were raised with Him also. Knowing this," and here's where it begins teaching us now, who you are, "that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died had been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ," and we did as believers, "we believe that we also shall live with Him." Can't get away from that living, can we? That's what happens. When we're born again, we live that Christian life. God didn't just born us again to sit on the stool and do nothing. He manifests Himself through our lives, through our actions, through our works. Works can't save us, but it shows a faith that works. And that's what a faith does. That's what James is talking about, isn't it? So now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. We have some assurance here now. Death no longer has dominion over Him, talking about Christ. It doesn't have dominion over Him, doesn't have dominion over us either. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Verse 11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's two things He's going to talk about in verses 11 through 14. One is reckoning and the other is presenting. Reckoning and presenting. This is how we overcome any obstacles, whether it be trials, whether it be the flesh, whether it be feelings. Whatever invades us that is not godly, we're able to overcome through these two principles. Reckoning yourselves and presenting yourselves to God. Listen to what Paul says. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." You need to recognize that you're dead to sin. You don't have to live that way anymore. "But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We're never going to get away from Jesus Christ. He's our all in all. He's our all sufficiency. He's the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. Certainly He's going to be involved in every aspect of our lives. And this is what we get back to when we say we're alive in God in Christ. putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is describing this. He describes it many different ways. In this area, it seems to me to be one of the most in-depth descriptions of what we need to know as Christians in order to live the life that God's called us to live. Likewise, ye also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Doesn't say sin's not going to be present, but he says don't let it reign. Don't let it rule you because of what we've already learned. It doesn't have the power to rule over us anymore. How is it empowered then? It's when we allow that, right? It's when we choose to let it do. Again, that's an act of the will. When we sin, we're choosing to sin. We need to deceive ourselves and thinking we don't. If there's something we want to do and it's not godly, we're going to convince ourselves that we can do it. We're going to reap the consequences of it later. But we need to understand that. We don't have to be that way anymore. We don't have to operate in sinful tendencies. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, that's who you are, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. They were unrighteous before Christ, now they can be used for instruments of righteousness to God. That is, we glorify Him in what we do. In verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And he goes on to explain it a little more, but for this morning, we'll just stop right here and look at some of the things that he's saying. Now, let's go back now to verse 6 and look at our old man. What is our old man? We need to understand what that means. We need to understand when the Bible uses principles like this, and it talks about our old man, we need to recognize what that is. What does that really mean? Is it just my body? Is it just my flesh? My flesh? Or that's not really what it means. It can embrace that, but flesh means more than just my flesh. It's my sinful tendencies. And so we need to understand that. So he goes back and says this in verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, here's some knowledge that it says, knowing this. What's the word know? Know has an intimate understanding about it. If this is something the Bible tells us that we can know something, there's an intimate knowledge there. There's something that's very powerful for us to know. Intimate relationship is the closest relationship you can have this side of heaven. And now he's saying in the scriptures we can know this. We can have an intimate knowledge of what the scriptures say to deliver us from this struggle that we find ourselves in all the time. So God has been gracious. He hadn't kept this from us. He's given us not just Romans here, but many other portions of the scriptures in how to live a practical walk with Christ. He tells us the principles. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What does that tell me? It tells me that I was in bondage once to sin when I was walking in darkness. I couldn't operate any other way. Sin had dominion over me. It controlled my thought processes. All that I endeavored to do, I might have been morally good in some things, but it was still sinful tendencies that got my needs met. And all I could do was sin, because I was an old man, an old dead man, worthy of the wrath of God to come, and that's the only way I could operate. Now, the Bible tells me that something wonderful has happened to me and you. That old man that controlled my life, that had complete dominion over my life, has been done away with. He's been removed out of the way, and in his place is a new creature, a new man. Paul said it this way in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, talking about the old man, who lives, but Christ lives in me. That is the new man or the new nature. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. How do we live? We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God and this wonderful attachment to that who loved me. And what did he do? He gave himself for me. Christ laid down his life that I might have the privilege of living this life before God, this crucified and resurrected life. Now it tells us plainly that the old man was crucified with him and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And I'm telling you here, the Bible says that he did that. He delivered you and me from our sins, bore our sins on in and upon his body, and God was satisfied with his sacrifice. Those sins will no longer come to haunt us anymore. When we stand before God, God will see us covered in the blood of Christ. That leaves us with a predicament now. We still find ourselves sinning, no. But we don't have to. This is the thing that we need to get deep down in our minds and our hearts. That we've been delivered from, the Bible is telling us we've been delivered from that. Sin shall no longer have dominion, and we should no longer be slaves of sin. John MacArthur says this, when he talked about the old man, he said, a believer's unregenerate self, that's who the old man is. That's us when we're unsaved. Okay? But when we're saved, we still have these tendencies to want to sin, and we still find ourselves sinning. A believer's unregenerate self, the Greek word for old, does not refer to something old in years, but to something that is worn out and useless. Our old self died with Christ, and the life we now enjoy is a new divinely given life that is the life of Christ himself. Again, that's what Paul was saying in Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Who is Christ? Christ is the hope of glory. Christ is our deliverer, and he lives in us according to the Bible. He said, our old self died with Christ, and the life we now enjoy is a new divinely given life that is the life of Christ himself. We have been removed from the unregenerate self's presence and control. The old man no longer is in control. Why? Because he said he's gone away with. The old man was crucified. What happens when you crucify something? Kills it, don't it? It dies. We go back over, we're going to go, I get a little ahead of myself, but over in verse 11, wait a minute, he's still praying. Wait a minute, no. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. How much do we reckon that? See, this is what he's getting at. Here's the knowledge that we have to understand who we are and the power to overcome sin in our lives. He said, we have been removed from the unregenerate self's presence and control, so we should not follow the remaining memories of its old sinful ways as if we were still under its evil influence. The memories are still there, right? The way I used to function, some of those things still crop up. But I must call and remember these passages of Scripture and say, wait a minute, that's not me. That old man was crucified. I don't have to live that way. I choose to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and apply these biblical principles in my life, which is now what's given to me as a believer in Christ, as a spiritual being that's alive from the dead and living to the glory of God. This is the way that I'll glorify my Father in heaven, by choosing not to sin, by crucifying the old memories, the old garbagey highways, as somebody said before, that crop up in our minds, that become so comfortable to us, you know. It's what he was saying when we try to crucify the flesh. It's just natural. He said the flesh naturally loves an easy time. It don't want to be cruel. It wants it what it wants. And it's easy to give in to that if we're not being aware of who we are in Christ. if we're not being aware that we've committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ when we came to Him in saving faith, submitting ourselves to His Lordship. This goes back to all of that. And then God tells us, this is how you're able to do that. Instead of having to struggle with, oh, I just can't do it, I just can't do it, I'm overcome all the time. No, the Bible says that you can overcome it. It calls us overcomers. And the churches at Revelation, he talks to them all the time, him that overcometh, he that overcometh, he that overcometh. We are overcomers. The Bible tells us this is how we overcome, by recognizing the truth of biblical authority. What God says is true. And so it's true in our lives, whether we feel that way or not. But we choose to live our lives by an act of the will and overcoming. So what are we struggling against? Well, we're struggling against the remaining memories of our old sinful ways. And it's a struggle. That's part of the cross that we bear. Now he talks about the body of sin. And again, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What is this body of sin? Essentially synonymous with our old man. So when we talk about the body of sin, we can say our old man. We talk about the flesh. All these things are synonymous. He said essentially synonymous with the old man. Paul uses the terms body and flesh to refer to sinful propensities or the way we're wired, the way we want to go, tendencies, sinful tendencies that are intertwined with physical weakness and pleasures. Although the old self is dead, sin retains a foothold in our temporal flesh, or our unredeemed humanness. We're waiting for that to be yet completed with its corrupted desires. Again, we could just flip over. We won't this morning, but you can read later on this week Paul's struggle. We know it well. Romans 7, 14 through 24. Will I go to do good? Evil's present. Well, we all know that as believers. We know what he's talking about. We identify with Paul. If I can't identify anywhere else, I can identify in Scripture with Paul when he's talking about that. He said, I hate doing that. I don't want to do that, but he's telling us how that we can overcome that. When that happens to us, we call in remembrance these passages of Scriptures, what God has made us in Christ Jesus. This is who we are now. It's not who somebody else tells you you are, or who the devil tells you you are, or whoever else, your thought process say, you ain't this, you're not that. You're what God said you are. That's who carries the authority in our lives, is God. He's going to tell you the truth. And what he says is the truth. And truth delivers us. He said, essentially synonymous with the old man, Paul used the terms body and flesh to refer to sinful propensities or tendencies that are intertwined with physical weaknesses and pleasures. Although the old self is dead, sin retains a foothold in our temporal flesh or our unredeemed humanness with its corrupted desires. The believer does not have two competing natures. We don't have dualism, you know, flesh and the spirit. That's not there. The old and the new. But one new nature that is still incarcerated in unredeemed flesh. It's still present with us, but we have a new nature that's able to overcome it. But the term flesh is not equivalent to the physical body, which can be an instrument of holiness, done away with, which is an important part of this when he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Being done away with means that it has been rendered powerless or inoperative. Doesn't have to be that way. Why does it act up? It's because we lend ourselves to it. We allow it to take place in our lives. And so God is telling us now that it doesn't have to be that way. Verse 7, it says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That's what the Scriptures say. He who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And so we find a deliverance in this. When he said he has died in verse 7, through our union with Christ, we've been freed from sin. We're no longer under its dominion or control. And in verse 8 says, we shall also live with him. The context suggests that Paul means not only that believers will live in the presence of Christ for eternity, but also that all who have died with Christ, which is true of all believers, will live a life here that is fully consistent with his holiness. That's what he's made you and me to be. And again, verse 9 saying, death no longer has dominion over him, dominion, mastery, control, or domination. Death has no more mastery over you, no control, no domination. Sin neither, because it's been removed out of the way. Verse 10 said he died to sin. Christ died to sin in two senses. In regard to sin's penalty, he met its legal demands upon the sinner, so sin will no longer condemn us. And then the second thing he did in regard to sin's power, breaking forever its power over those who belong to him, and his death will never need repeating. Christ died, what, once and for all, for all the sins of all of his people. And so what is the point of that? He lives to God. If Christ lives to God and we're in him, what are we to do? But to live to God, to live to his honor, to his glory. Well, it sounds wonderful. How does that work? And this is what he says. Talking about verses 11 through 14, Paul addresses the logical conclusion of his readers. And this is what they say. If the old self is dead, if what you say is true, if I'm dead to sin, if the old self is dead, why is there continually a struggle with sin? And how can the new self become dominant? His exhortation is contained in two key words, reckon and present. Now listen to what he says in verse 11. Likewise, ye also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Recognize who you are. Recognize that these scriptures are applied to you as a new believer. There's power in understanding the Word of God. It's one thing to read it, another thing to meditate upon it, another thing to finally get it down in you where you're operating in scriptural principles. Now, that takes a life of crucifying the flesh, and you'll never get through doing it. You'll never get through applying these verses of scripture in your life if you're to overcome sin in life, if you're to overcome obstacles, if you overcome whatever trials are coming in our lives, whatever. All this is bound up in this principle of understanding what God has done for me and you as believers. He's delivered us from the power of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us. If it's having dominion over you, you need to be repenting and getting in the Word of God and taking these scriptures and implementing them in your lives, and that gives you deliverance. Listen to how he says it done. And he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. This implies the importance of his readers knowing what he just explained. Without that foundation, what he is about to teach will not make sense. If we don't understand what Paul just taught us, there's no way we're going to apply 11 through 14. There's no way, because we won't understand the biblical principles. Without that foundation, what he's about to teach will not make sense. Scripture always identifies knowledge as the foundation to one's practices. Christians are not empty-headed people. They're knowledgeable people. And the more knowledgeable you are, the greater your victory over sin and trials and tribulations, the better your understanding of a sovereign God will say it. But you know, it's one thing to say, another thing to truly believe that we believe he's over our lives in every aspect. We really believe that, really, really embrace that, our lives would be different. We'd be more trustful in him and understanding that he knows the end of the beginning, no matter what trials come our way, whatever we have to suffer. We're all going to suffer physically, spiritually, mentally in our lives. That's part and parcel of a sin-cursed world. that we're in. And so God has given us the ability to overcome that. Now he says reckon. It's one of the two things. While it simply means to count or number something, it was often used metaphorically to refer to having an absolute, unreserved confidence in what one's mind knows to be true. We're not going to implement anything in our lives if I don't have confidence in what it says. I'm not going to be able to operate in any kind unless I truly believe that that's truth. We have to be convinced of that. He says it's not a mind game. It's being convinced in your heart, mind, and soul. While it simply means to count or number something, it was often used metaphorically to refer to having an absolute unreserved confidence in what one's mind knows to be true, the kind of heartfelt confidence that affects his actions and decisions. You can tell what I believe by my actions and the choices I make. Am I being dominated by the Word of God, or am I allowing the flesh to come in and dominate my thinking, my feelings? When I do, I find myself like I was here a while back in depression and all these kind of things, not operating in faith. Paul is not referring to mind games in which we trick ourselves into thinking a certain way. Rather, he is urging us to embrace by faith what God has revealed to be true. That's scripture, isn't it? God not deceived us. He's given us a book to enable us to operate and function as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he has commanded us to do. So that's reckoning. Reckoning it to be so is believing it unreservedly and absolutely being confident in the Word of God, being the truth of God, being God's Word to us, speaking to us, changing our lives each and every day. And he goes on to say, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should not obey its, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as righteous, instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, understanding that, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, but for you are not under the law, but under grace. Presenting refers to a decision of the will. We choose to be that way. We can't be mindless in it. It's an absolute decision that's made. I'm going to serve him. And in that commitment to doing that, we're still going to find sin trying to beset us, trials coming in, but we need to call into remembrance these scriptures and say, no, that's not who I am. I don't have to live that way. I don't have to operate that way. I'm going to operate in the Spirit, in the Word of God, and believe and bring honor and glory to my Father. So we reckon it to be so. We present as a decision of the will. Before sin can have power over a believer, it must first pass through his will. It's a choice we make. Then your members, the parts of the physical body, the headquarters from which sin operates in the believers, instruments of unrighteousness, tools for accomplishing that which violates God's holy will and law. In verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion. Sin must be able to exercise control in our bodies, or Paul's admonition becomes unnecessary, but sin does not have to reign there. So the apostle expresses his confidence that those who are Christ will not allow it to. We may stumble and fall, but we'll say that's not who I am. That's not how God created me. We repent from that. We pick up the scriptures again and apply them in our lives, and we find ourselves having victory over our unwillingness, over our flesh, bringing it into subjection, crucifying the flesh, as it were, as the Bible instructs us to do. A lot of instruction. The most powerful, one of the most powerful parts of the Word of God is in Romans 6 when it tells us who we are in Christ. Sin does not have to dominate our lives. It enables us then to be victorious in Christ as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.